I appreciate all the lesson we just learned from Ron. It is a blessing to hear him and his crew there in South Carolina. Appreciate his dad providing color commentary and being able to give us a different perspective on certain things. And that's always great to hear different minds and different voices. So let's open our hearts in prayer as we get started. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. We are thankful that you have opened our minds, our hearts, that we might accept this word and to know that we were chosen, and we were chosen for a purpose, and that we might fulfill that purpose. And we are grateful for the time we have on this earth, that we might be able to be fruitful, and we might show others that we truly are followers of you. Lord, we are blessed to have this group of people. We are thankful for each of them. I pray for Tony, that his health be returned to him. And again, Lord, we thank you for Alan Schofield, and ask that you would comfort his wife, Sheila, two absolutely beautiful people, Lord, and what great followers of you in every day. We thank you for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is an important weekend for many reasons. One is obviously what we celebrate, which Ronnie already brought out, that this is Memorial Day, and we are thankful for those who have died for us and given us the freedom they have given us, which we know is exactly what Christ did for us as well. He gave up his life, not that we have life, but that we have eternal life. Not that we have freedom, but we have freedom from sin, freedom from death, freedom from the evils of this world if we choose to be connected to him and to live within his world, within his word. We know that, that if that isn't apparent in your life, we just have to look backwards. We have to look at these pain points in our lives to realize that the Lord had a purpose in it, and you know, how has it come to fruition in your life? And if you've never done this, create a life chart where you create on a piece of paper, and on the left you write all the bad things that have happened to you, and then after that, on the right side, write the things that God has done, that he's shown you, that has come from that. You know, we just heard the story of Abraham, where he was afraid of death and sinned and almost gave up his wife in the process, but a dark time for him because he was, you know, fearful. But look at how Abimelech blessed him, because the Lord blessed Abimelech, and he was thankful, and he got 1,000 pieces of silver and sheep and, you know, cattle, etc., men and women servants. And this is the time of Abraham's prosperity. And so, I mean, we just have to look backwards. We can't always only look at the present. We have to have our sights on things above and forward. It's just an important piece. So, Ron, thank you for your word today in teaching us. Today, I really appreciate Chip, who's going to try to post. And the good news is, we're only going to cover three verses. So he may not have to post too much, unless, of course, he decides to post all the definitions that are within those three verses. But the other reason that this is a very, very important weekend, I'll get to here in just a moment. Let me start off with reading the verse that we're going to focus on, and it's Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so the goal here would be to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And my question to each of you listening is, what does that really mean to you? And so if it just doesn't pop out to you, oh, I have an answer, I could tell you 10 things, let's take and break this down into bite-sized pieces, because I think this is a huge passage in Scripture. And it is a pivotal point in my life, which is the second reason I wanted to do this study. I had prepared something else specific to Memorial Day, and then I realized that it was Memorial Day that another event happened. And prior to that, about 4 years earlier, I met a young woman who we dated, and after dating a couple of times, she said, "Can I read you something?" And she did. And she read this verse, Colossians 1:10. And she asked me the question, "What does this mean to you?" And I said, "Not a lot." And she said, "Well, do you think it's important to increase in the knowledge of God?" And I said, "I know God. I know there is a God. I know that He's a creator. I believe that. I don't believe in evolution. But I don't know what you're getting at." And she said, "Well, if our relationship ever moved forward, would you want to take our kids to church? Would you want them to increase in the knowledge of God? Would you want them to be God-fearing?" And I basically shrugged my shoulders and said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand where this conversation's going. If you want to take kids to church, go ahead. But, you know, the church and I really aren't friendly, and building would probably fall in on top of us if I walked in there," and Mel would probably agree with that, even today. So we didn't date again for quite some time. She said that she was in love with someone else. His name was Christ Jesus, and I didn't know him. And I had no idea of who he was. I asked my grandmother, and she said, "Well, you know, you really should read this book because it tells all about him, obviously the Bible." And I really didn't think a lot of it. Spent a little bit of time there. But I had the opportunity to talk to this woman's mother and asked her what she suggested I do. And she said, "Well, I think you should probably do what she said, and that's increasing the knowledge of God. Are you going to give up on God just because she's given up on you?" And that was a challenge. It was direct, and I appreciated it. And so I did. And so I began studying. And she gave me a series of studies that I could study at home and write letters back to a man by the name of Oscar Baker. And we communicated for a couple of years where he took me through basically the entire Bible starting in John and moving into Ephesians and helping me understand what right division was. And I would send him these letters with questions, answers to questions that he'd ask, and he would come back bleeding, marked in red. And I'm sure Mel appreciates that too, because she would probably do the same. Actually, she has done the same for articles I've written. And again, we appreciate that, because that's iron sharpening iron. I've had individuals that have been part of the body of Christ that have challenged me to be better, and this whole concept of walking worthy. And so I asked you, you know, what does this mean to you? Let's take a look at each of the words, and maybe it'll bring more meaning. And we're going to look at a couple of passages where this concept of walking worthy is used. So the first word I want to look at is the word walk, it's the Greek word peripateo. It means to tread around, to walk, but figuratively to live, or to follow after, to be occupied with, as in a occupation. And so our walk is really an example of our life. What do people see? What do we walk after? And is our walk worthy? And so as we think about this word worthy, it has to do with appropriateness or appropriately, as a godly sort or worthily. And so worthy of what? Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This past week, actually last Friday, a very, very close friend and teammate of mine died, succumbed to cancer, bone cancer, after a 15-month battle. And one of the strongest men I knew, and one of the best Christians I knew, in the way he walked, you could see that he truly believed what was written, and a man that was truly worthy. The pastor that did the eulogy for him said that he often would comment that we should walk and act so that when we die, the pastor doesn't have to lie about us. I thought that was pretty funny, but it was also very pointed. You want people to say something good about you, that you had some value. Well, why don't you start living that way now? And as we think about being worthy, a workman is worthy of wages. When I labor, when I go to work each day, they put a value on that. They pay me that value. I'm worthy of my wages. And so if we have a horse or an ox, and they do a lot of hard labor for us, then they're worthy of their feed. They're worthy of, what we provide them to continue to have them work appropriately. So as we think about worthy, are you walking worthy? Is your life worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? And so as we think about pleasing, who are we pleasing? Are we pleasing ourselves? Is it pleasure that we seek? Or are we trying to please Him? Are we pleasing ourselves, or are we pleasing the Lord? And so as we think about fruit, that's what pleases Him. He says, walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. What does fruitful mean? Well, it means exactly what you would think. It means fertile. It means to bear forth fruit. And a tree that doesn't bear fruit is of no value. We're reminded of the fig tree that the Lord basically cursed, because it showed the promise of life and should have been therefore producing fruit, but did not. And so it shriveled and died. And so as we think about our life, and if we were to look backwards right now and say, have I been fruitful? What's the evidence of that? What fruit is there? And is it something that the Lord would be pleased on? So the work, therefore, is the word ergon. It has to do with labor. It also has to do with being exercised. It has to do with a trial or some type of tribulation. And so, we think of ergon, it is likened to argon, which is agony. And they're very close. And a lot of work, especially farm work, etc., agricultural work, is very laborious. It takes a lot of energy to do so. And I think that's true about spending time in the Word. It's why so many people never really dig deep into the Word, because it is work. And to dig deep, I mean, if you think about that, if you were going to dig a gold mine, you got to dig deep into the hillside to be able to find what you want. It's a lot of labor, and a lot of people aren't willing to do that. The Word is the same way. And so as we think about this good work, we're also to increasing in the knowledge of God. And what does that entail? The word knowledge here is epigenosis. There's been many studies about this. It has to do with a full recognition or acknowledgement. But it is being able to fully recognize what God has provided to us. And I don't know of any better way than right division. Because if you aren't using right division, you are not going to see, you are not going to acknowledge the mystery. That's an important piece. And so increasing the knowledge of God is the only way we're ever going to figure out the mystery and understand this church of the body of Christ and how it is different than the calling of the Jew or the Jew and the Gentile, and now to us, the body of Christ. So what does it take to do that? Well, it takes the might. It takes being strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And think about that. How many of you have had long-suffering and now add with joyfulness? We think about long-suffering, and I'm going to touch on this a little bit more in another verse I'm going to give you, but I just want to focus here on the importance of understanding what that might is, strengthened with all might. It's the word dunamis. We've had several studies on that. My call sign in this Impel talk is dunamis coach or power coach. Helping others hopefully be able to tap into the power that is there available to us, if we only try, if we only ask. And here the word dunamis is said as is a miraculous power. Well, it is a resurrection power. It is that power that can only come from God, only come through his strength and power. It's not ours. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the dunamis power. And we have that available to us. As I coached high school football and wrestlers for a time, I would tell them that they have, it was a Christian school so I could do this, I told them that they had the dunamis power of Christ. Go out and demonstrate it. And when they were losing, we would remind them, you have dunamis power. Tap into it now. He may look like he's bigger and stronger, but he's the same weight as you are. So it's a fair fight. Get out there and demonstrate the power that you have. It was pretty miraculous at times when kids would come from behind and it just explode because they tapped into that power, and that helped them to be victorious. And having that victory in Christ like that help them throughout their entire lives. And so what key points do we have here? When I ask the question, what does this mean to you, who are you trying to please with your walk? Are you trying to please yourself or your friends? We're always trying to please our spouse, obviously. Are we really trying to please the Lord? Are we doing what pleases the Lord right now? And are we utilizing that dunamis power to do so? And what challenges are you faced with? This is a time that will go down in history, no different than maybe Pearl Harbor, maybe the Alamo, maybe the 1918 of the flu, where we have no power of our own to combat this. We have an immune system that combats this, and where did that immune system come from? It came from the Lord. And so there is a type of dunamis power right there. It's miraculous. I don't know about any of you, but I have not met a person that knows anyone that has this virus that's part of the body of Christ. I don't know anybody in my friends or in my workers that has had this. I've had one or two people that have been tested, but it came back negative. I had this person that I talked to this morning asked her if she was staying safe and healthy, and she said, oh, yes, they test us every day here. And I actually, my temperature was 93.0, so I actually had to get heated up here. And she was making a joke of it, but, you know, it's just interesting to me that I don't know people that have had this. And I'm not saying this is a conspiracy theory, it's a farce. I think that we have this dunamis power, this miraculous strength to be able to fight this off. So as you think now about what are you doing with this verse, how are you increasing in knowledge? How are you strengthening yourself? How are you walking that pleases the Lord? And how are you being fruitful? And you might just take this as an exercise and just write down, you know, here are some of the things that I've done to be fruitful. Here are some of the things that I've done to actually demonstrate that I am increasing in the knowledge of God. What's the evidence of that? So a bit of a challenge. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And Chip, thanks for keeping up with me here. I appreciate it with your posting. You are truly a workman, and you are truly worthy. So thank you for that. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. How? With all lowliness and meekness, and here we go again, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right. Wow. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We've been called. Think about that. We were called before the foundation of the earth. Before Adam, before Noah, before Abraham or Moses or Joseph, all of these great saints, David, all of these individuals that too were chosen, we were chosen before them. I've made this joke before. We were first round draft choices, all of us. And how amazing that is when you think about it. When you think about Hebrews 11, chapter of those who have been faithful, you know, it was written before all of us were born, but we were chosen before all of those people. And that's something that says we need to walk worthy of the vocation we were called in. So let's take a look at some of this. What does this really mean to you? And what is your vocation? And we're going to take a look at this word a little more fully, but it has to do with, you know, our job. You know, Ron is an engineer with Ryobi, and as is, I believe, Chip, and Barney's an engineer. That's their vocation. Mike is a dentist. That's his vocation. We are to be worthy of that calling to be involved in that, and then we get our wages because of that. How are we to walk worthy of the vocation we are called with? Well, it's right there. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering. So let's take a look at what that means. Again, we have the word walk worthy here, walk having to do with our life, what we do with our life. And worthy, same we saw before, it's appropriate or godly. And so now we take a look at the word vocation. The word vocation here has to do with a calling, usually or almost always a divine call. It's an invitation to be part of something. In this case, a work, a vocation. I'm not sure that you know, one day Mike woke up and said, I've been called by God to be a dentist. Well, maybe that happened, or maybe God gave him the talent and the gifts and the hands and the skill with his hands and with his eyes to be able to, you know, help people, heal people. And, you know, it may not have been used in other things that he did, but he found that, wait a minute, this is my calling. This is what I'm really good at. This is the vocation that I want to be, continue to do. And so this word vocation, has to, do with what we were summoned to do, and to be, called in a way that is more powerful than just a phone call. Hey, soliciting, you want to buy this? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a true invitation to be part of something really very, very big. And again, how? With humility, with lowliness and meekness. The word lowliness is also the word humility, and modesty, a humbleness of mind. When we think of lowliness, we think of the Mideastern tradition of when someone in power or of authority, like a king would be in your presence, you would bow down to them. In many cases, down on your hands and knees and put your face to the ground. That was lowliness. That was a meekness, a level of submission. And so this meekness that we read here is also a gentleness. And I've heard, you know, Barney talk about this before. It's been some time, but he said the word gentle has nothing to do with weakness. It has everything to do with complete strength and control, that you choose to be gentle instead of being raging or wrath and anger, etc. This gentleness is the complete opposite of that. It's having the strength to be in control, and it's a pretty powerful word here. But it is a humility, knowing that you have power, but you choose not to use it. The word long-suffering here has to do with forbearance. Sometimes it's translated to be patience. Some people will say, God give me patience. Well, be careful what you ask for, because that word really means long-suffering. It means suffering for a long period of time. We have examples of that within the body of Christ. We have individuals who have suffered with cancer for long, long periods of time. It wasn't patience that they were given. It was an opportunity, a witness to others to humbly serve while they were suffering. And Gary Hilt comes to mind, who we lost recently. We miss as a result. This word to suffer, this word to forbear, is also translated to endure, and to hold oneself up against, to put up with, to bear with. Some of you have been in that role, possibly as teachers, as Gene has been, as Mel has been. You frequently have to bear, to forbear, to endure kids and their actions. Those of you who are parents have got to bear with. Some of you who have spouses who have been a challenge have to forbear. You have to hold up against some of these individuals. And so, you know, we are to forbear one another in love. On that note, the reason for me that this is such an important weekend, this happens to be our 40th wedding anniversary, May 25th. And we were married on the day before Memorial Day. In this case, today is tomorrow is Memorial Day. It was because I took what she asked me about, is it important for me to increase the knowledge of God? And I said yes. I think as I tried to prove myself worthy of the Lord, I became more interesting to her to, in my mind, be worthy of her as well. And over 40 years now, she has had to forbear with me. Oscar used to tease that in a relationship, you have typically a bear and a forebear. Husband and wife, put them in whatever order you want. But some people are able to forbear and some people are not. And endure. And I know that my wife has endured, quite well over 40 years. So I appreciate her. Endeavoring to keep the unity of peace. The word endeavoring has to do with being diligent. And it's, we see the word study to show thyself approved unto God. That is the same word. And so to be diligent, to study, to labor, to endeavor, to make an effort in earnest. It's also here to use speed, and I have a tendency to use more speed than my spouse in some things, which is why I run into a lot of things from time to time, and just not watching where I'm going, I guess. But it's interesting that this word has to do with going forward and not looking back. So endeavoring to keep the unity, the spirit of the bond of peace. How do you do that? Well, you don't do it by looking back. You don't do it to remember some things in the past that may not have been gone the way you wanted them to, but instead to strive to go forward to the prize of the high calling. And we keep the unity of the faith. This word keep, I know Barnes talked about many times, it has to do with guarding. It has to do with protecting. It has to do with watching fervently, keeping your eye upon, in a military sense, to build a fortress around to ensure that, you know, the enemy can't enter. So we are keeping, we are serving, we are watching earnestly. And I think this whole endeavoring to keep the unity, it's working on purpose. It's speedily doing what's needed to be done to manage the unity. And the unity of this group, there are times when, you know, one person challenged another, and it may be innocent, and it may be that swords are crossing swords because they sharpen each other. It may be that Ron or Barney or I or any other teacher says something, and we don't agree with it. But we're still challenged. We are still required to endeavor to keep the unity. And when we've offended, to ask for forgiveness and to move forward, not to look behind. Because we're not walking worthy when we're not keeping the unity, when we're not protecting that unity. Because what is Satan's motive? He wants to have a wedge between every one of us believers. And we can't allow that to happen. And so as we think about this vocation, our vocation is to keep this unity. We are keepers of this bond of peace. And this peace has to do with rest. It has to do with a level of prosperity. Many of you who may not be doing well financially right now because of COVID-19 or even because of 2008 or whatever, you think prosperity. I don't have prosperity. Yeah, but you have peace. You have a rest. You have a quietness because you have this hedge built around us because we're keeping the unity of peace. And so, you know, as we think about this guarding, this unity, this watching as a sentry would watch to protect this Christian faith within this body, within the body of Christ and ensuring that we are doing all that we can do to protect it. And so I have to ask you a question. I have to challenge you all here as I challenge myself. Am I guarding the unity of the Spirit of Peace? Have I accepted the position that I was invited to, the vocation that I was invited to, which is to be part of the body of Christ? And am I endeavoring, as I do this with long-suffering, being patient with my spouse, with my family, with my extended family, with my workmates, my teammates, and are we all working together for something greater than just ourselves? Are we walking worthy? Are we being fruitful? And are we doing something bigger that, you know, we would look back on and say, yes, good and faithful servant, I've walked worthy. Not that we will say that of ourselves, but that others will say that of us. And so, third verse, last verse that we'll close with and finish up over the next 15 minutes that I have left, Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Think about that. We've talked about walking worthy. We've talked about being able to endeavor the unity, and we are to forbear one another in love. Here we are told to walk in love as Christ loved us. Okay, that's a sacrificial love. It's a different love than we see anywhere else. The word to be followers of God means to be an imitator. And so as I have done in the previous verses, what does this mean to be a follower of God and to walk in love to you? And if someone were to look back at your life, would they say, oh, this individual is definitely a follower of God? I can say that about Alan Schofield. Everything that I saw in his life pointed to this. We visited them a couple of different times, the people in London, you know, as buildings during World War II all crumbled with bombs from the Germans, that chapel was untouched. The great cathedral that is about two blocks away that is dedicated to Paul was bombed and partially destroyed, but this little chapel was completely unscathed, and so it was protected. Well, Alan Schofield protected that chapel. He protected the pulpit to make sure that nobody got up to anything that was contrary, that didn't maintain the precept of endeavoring to keep the unity of peace. And so he guarded it, and he guarded it for many, many years. So we appreciate that. And he actually sacrificed probably a very high-paying job just to be able to do so. So what does it mean to you? So as we talk about being an imitator, a follower, who are you imitating? Are you imitating Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us? Or are you imitating someone else? Are you following after someone else? And we here have the word walk again. It's the same word, peripateo, and it has to do with our life, our walk, to our occupation, to be occupied with love and nothing else. The same kind of love that is a godly love, agape, that has to do with how God loves us in a sacrificial way. It's translated charity in, I think, 1 Corinthians 13. And so we see what love is based on reading that chapter. And to me, it, you know, imitating God would be a walk of love. It can't be anything else, because no matter what we do, in fact, while we were yet sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. I don't know how you see that, but if that's not mercy, if that's not grace, if that's not love, I don't have any other definition. So are we of that same type of love? And are we given ourselves, or giving ourselves? Have we given up? Have we surrendered? Have we entrusted everything over to Him as He did, as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a sweet smelling savor? And in order to be a true follower of Christ, He said you have to give up everything. And if you're not willing to give up everything, then you're not worthy to be. And the first thing we have to give up is our life. We have to surrender our life in this world in order to understand what the high calling is, a heavenly calling. And so we have to surrender ourselves first and foremost. And this is a sacrifice. Just as He sacrificed, we are offering ourselves and our lives to God because of the way He has sacrificed. We are offering ourselves as a sacrifice to others in our lives, to keep the unity of peace, to walk worthy and to be fruitful. And so as I asked previously for these three verses, what do they really mean to you? And what's the evidence in your life that you are, in fact, walking worthy, walking in love? And so we have a choice. Every day we wake up, we can follow God or we can follow someone else. And our life shows who we follow, who we imitate. Are we imitating the ways of the world, the fashions of the world? Are we utilizing the technology like Facebook, the world, to be like the world? Or are we using that technology specifically to show that we are followers of Christ, posting things that are Christ-like, that others would maybe be encouraged by, and surrendering ourselves to that, not choosing to follow the way of the world, even though there might be simple pleasures in that? Are we pleasing ourselves or are we pleasing the Lord? And that's a decision we have to make every day. If I eat this or drink that, if I wear this, go here, go there, listen to this, listen to that, am I pleasing myself or am I pleasing the Lord? So, who are you an imitator of? Who are you a follower of? And would others recognize that? Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? Are we getting directions from Him? Ronnie talked about having the ability to use cellular phones, etc., to communicate with each other, that God communicated with man in a similar fashion. It wasn't with a telephone wire connected to people. It's with thoughts and words and letters and ideas. You know, people that were open to that would follow those directions. Either we lean on our own understanding or we lean on His Word and the understanding that we get from that. And only going to happen if we truly increase in the knowledge of God, and that we might therefore bear fruit. So with that, let me close. You know, I truly appreciate this weekend and the sacrifice that it represents of those who gave their lives for us. But I also am reminded of the sacrifice that Christ gave, and the sacrifice that each of you there that are listening are doing each day to demonstrate that you're a follower of Christ. With that, let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for those who are listening I may not have answers for their questions, Lord, but you do. And we know that when we sincerely ask that you open our minds and show us truth in your word, that truth comes to us. We praise you and exalt you for your son, his sacrifice. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.